Good morning, Lord of the Harvest. Everybody in the hallway, including my wife, please come in. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to read out of Colossians, third chapter today. And this is, if you truly are a disciple of Christ or seeking to be a disciple of Christ, these are some of the mandates that the Lord lays out for us. So do your own checklist this morning as I read this. This chapter's titled, Put on the New Self. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. So there's a laundry list, but there's also the promise. We need to remember the promise. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, and it occupies a large part of our heart at times. What we don't have, what we need. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, bohemian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, this morning we want to be thankful, Lord. We want to sing psalms and hymns tonight, today, for you, Lord God, to lift you up, Lord. We invite the Holy Spirit into this house this morning, Lord. Permeate this house, every chair, every seat, every person, Lord God, and bring forth, Lord, that thankful heart, that we can be with you today, Lord God, and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Praise God this morning. I just want to admonish the people of God this morning. And what I'm saying today, I really should have said it last Sunday, but sometime I get stuck. So I'm going to say it today in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may have been waiting and waiting and waiting on God to move, waiting for him to answer your prayer. But he is the God that hears, and he is the God that knows, and he will answer your prayers. So these are the scriptures that the Lord gave to me last Saturday, early in the morning. This is what the Holy Spirit gave to me, and I think it may be an encouraging to many of you that are here today. And so one of the scriptures that the Holy Spirit gave to me, he said, is anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for our God, Yahweh? There's nothing too hard for him. Nothing is impossible with him. All things are possible to them that believe. We must believe in what we're asking God for or asking him to do. We must believe. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I made this personal, so I'm putting I in there. You make it personal, and you put I in there. I can do all things through Christ, who gives me the strength, the ability, the wherewithal. I can, because I believe in the one true and living God that's able to do all things, because nothing's too hard for him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that, praise God, hallelujah. So the earth belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Everything. Even your bank account belongs to God. Amen. Whether you got a bank account overseas or bank account in Michigan or wherever, all your money belongs to God. Amen. He owns me. He owns you. He owns this whole entire universe because he created it. He spoke the word and it came into existence. So God is in charge of everything. I mean everything. Underline the word everything, because God is in charge of every single thing. He's in charge of your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. He's in control. He's in control. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want for any beneficial thing, because he's my shepherd. I don't know if he's your shepherd, but he's my shepherd. Amen. And he is going to supply my every need according to his riches and glory, which is by Christ Jesus. Because the Lord is my shepherd. And a shepherd takes care of his sheep. And when a sheep is wounded, that shepherd is going to pick up that sheep and carry and provide for that sheep. So the Lord, he is my shepherd. And my God shall supply all my needs, all of my needs according to his riches in glory, which is by his Son, Christ Jesus. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and I shall find. Knock and the door, it will be open. But I have to do something too. Too many of us want God to do everything and we don't do nothing. Hallelujah. Walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. If we see it, then it's not faith. So we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. I'm a witness. He'll direct your path when you acknowledge him. Not this world system, not this culture, not organization, but acknowledge him. And he said, I will. I will, that's a promise. I will direct your path when you acknowledge me, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I am and the Rose of Sharon, the creator of the universe. He's asking us to acknowledge him and he promised you he'll direct your path in the right way. Oh, praise God. I won't be long. Amen. Commit your ways unto the Lord, and he shall bless me. He shall bless you with the desires of your heart. But we have to commit our ways unto the Lord. Give our ways unto the Lord. Submit to the Lord. And he will bless you with the desires of your heart. I believe in God's word. I stand on his promises. And I pray. And I trust God. And I wait on him to move. I wait for him to move. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 2 years from tomorrow or 2 years from the day, but God will move. And he's going to move in his season, not your season, not my season, but his season, because he knows the proper time and season that he will move. Amen. And if I pray according to his will, if I pray according to his will, not the will of man, not the will of this world system, not the will of philosophy, psychology, you name it. But if I pray according to his will, if I pray according to his word, if I pray according to his promises, he hears me. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy. In my waiting, I'm going to walk in love. In my waiting, I'm going to walk in peace. In my waiting. While I'm waiting for God to move, I'm going to walk in his word. While I'm waiting. In fact, the scripture says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen my heart and your heart. For in due season, glory, you are my provider and sustainer. You hear and answer prayers. Your word and promises are true. Therefore, I set before my Father my burdens, my concern. I know the one who's able to provide. And I know he sees my needs. And I know I'm his child. I belong to him. So like our earthly father provides for us, what makes you think our heavenly father, who owns everything, will not move and will not provide? Through his hand, I have released it. No longer am I worrying about it, because God got my back. He got my front, he got my sides, he's all around me. So why do I need to worry when God can handle everything? Glory to God. Is anything too hard for the Father and God of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Of course, the word is no, nope, I don't think so. Praise God. So today, I come to you in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing, I can't waver. I can't go to and fro and worry. I can't waver. So I come to him with nothing wavering, nothing doubting. This was my prayer. And this is what the Holy Spirit gave me last Saturday morning. And so thank you, Father, for doing this for his glory and for a testament about the goodness, the grace of God, who can do everything and all things in Jesus.
Good morning, good morning. So worship was off the chain. And I'm telling you, it's always off the chain to me. Because I worship at home alone. So when I come here, it is really awesome to worship with my sisters and brothers in Christ. I have something that I'm trying to get to my phone because I could see it better. You want me to be loud? No, okay. All right, thank you. All right. I was thinking about this word so much that I wrote about 8 pages on it. But I'm not going to give y'all all 8. I was going crazy. I was like, Lord, I need you to bring it in. But first, I want to share some raggedness about me. So I do not like, I love foreigners. I just don't understand them. So when I'm on the phone with them and they're speaking, I'm like, okay, ma'am, you have rehearsed this. You know this. Your speech is broken. I don't understand. Can you slow down? Seem like they speed up. And my attitude turns up. And when my attitude turns up, I'm like, hey, this is me in the phone, being honest. Can you hear me? I don't understand you. And so I'll hang up. I say, you have a blessed day, and hang up. Call back. Get another one. Why don't get the lesson? It's a test. Mr. Torres, I see you back there. It's a test. So with that person, I do the same thing. I fail again. So yesterday, I was talking to a foreigner, and I was like, thank you. Okay. All right. I appreciate you. And she said, you are the nicest person. And I was like, who the heck did she hear? So I was like, God, do it again. Do it again, because I live with me. I'm just saying that part. My brother got that one. So God, do it again, because I live with me. And sometimes this girl can be extra. But look, like, y'all know me, y'all laughing too much. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. But in the book of Hosea, it is a beautiful book of God's love toward us in our raggediness. Like, that's why I told you about my raggediness first, because I was raggedy. But let me just go to chapter 1 and verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord came by Hosea. As the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto you a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. I would say that's our land right now. I would say that's our land right now, but God is still in the land too. Hallelujah. And in this I wrote, the book of Hosea reveals a powerful communion message. God loves does not give up on us, which is awesome. Even when we do silly stuff, God is still right there, Mr. Torres. I'll hear about this Tuesday. Even when we wander away from God's pursuit, God is pursuing us. He is wooing us. Every Sunday, every day that you wake up with breath in your body, is an opportunity to say, Lord, heal me, save me, deliver me, help me. At the Lord's table, we remember how Jesus paid the ultimate price to buy us back and to restore our broken relationships. Isn't that awesome? God told Hosea to go and marry Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute, and Gomer had many things, but God told a prophet, go marry that prostitute. Can y'all get that? But he was obedient to God. Can we be obedient to God when it don't make sense? Are we obedient to, wait a minute, God didn't say that. You know, because sometimes I'm like, God didn't tell me to get up here. Most of the times I say that. This marriage shows how God's people turned away from him. Because Hosea's wife, in chapter 1, they got married. They had 3 children, and the children came with how God felt about that region. You know, the northern region, they were doing all kind of sinful things, and God was not pleased with them. So, but in chapter 3, his wife, she drifted away, and she ended up in slavery. And Hosea had to go buy her back. And once he purchased her back, he purchased her back with 15 pieces of silver and some barley, and he got his wife back. So when he gets his wife back, God took Gomer, left Hosea, ended up trapped as a slave. She ended up as a slave. Hosea went to the market to buy her back with his own money. So Jesus did the same with his blood. His broken body, and he spilled blood and paid the price for us. Hosea promised Gomer a fresh start, like Jesus promised us a fresh start. We all get a fresh start in Christ. But sometimes we take and we are so accustomed to sin and the nature of sin that we drift back because it's familiar. But when we go back to what is familiar and God is pulling us forward, I mean, I was guilty of that. I wanted to be delivered so bad, and I wanted to be delivered from some strongholds. But I kept going back. And in the middle of that stupid stronghold, the word of the Lord came forth, and I was like, whoa, I can't do this no more. And I'm like, phew. No, I couldn't. So it's like faith comes by hearing, not having heard. So you got to constantly hear the word of God so it can penetrate to those things that you have become accustomed to. Pastor Philip, a powerful message this morning. Carolyn, Minister Carolyn, a powerful message just now. The worship, powerful. Me, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm up here, so... You know, but I believe that I don't have to be powerful because the word of God is powerful to itself. And the communion message is a message of us coming to the end of ourselves. When God can tell a prophet to marry a whore, and when she's married to him, God can change her, but not in the beginning because she went back. But God still pursued her. He still pursued her. And God is pursuing us. Because I know I do some stuff. I know y'all perfect, but I do some stuff. I do some crazy stuff. Not all the time, but sometimes I'm like, the heck did you do that for? But I'm always in a place of humility where God helped me. Now, the one thing I hate is when I hurt someone. I do not like that. I do not like to know that I hurt anyone. And in the book of Hosea, I believe eventually, because Hosea was a prophet, Hosea names mean salvation. The communion is our salvation. It's our salvation to God. So let's partake of the body and the blood. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come into your presence every Sunday. We thank you, Father God, for what you're doing. We ask with all humble hearts and all honesty, Lord, that you forgive us of sin, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and help us, Lord, remove the scales from our eyes and unstop our spiritual ears where we can hear you and be obedient to you. Soften our hearts, Lord, as we partake of the body and as we partake of the blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Had a lot of the word this morning. We are a word church. We'll give you a little bit of a word here. This is what I've been teaching on Wednesday nights. We've been in Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians chapter 4. And I just think it's an appropriate word as we continue. From last week when we were just talking about the purpose of leadership. And our job as leaders is to open the door for Jesus to come in and to speak to his people. It may look like our purpose is to speak, but our purpose is really to let Jesus speak. And when we speak as leaders, Jesus is supposed to be speaking through us. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to start with the 7th verse. We'll open with a prayer. Lord, just let your word go forth and let it be a blessing to those who listen and hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 from verses 7 through 16, he explains how God uses the church to bring God's people into maturity. The church is the vehicle whereby the Lord moves on us by the Spirit, speaks to us, disciples us, raises us up to perform the mission that he has for us. Now, I quoted this verse. I taught Pastor Bird's study on the Holy Spirit this morning. Pastor Bird is taking his youngest daughter this morning to her housing, getting her housing set up for her first year of college. So he asked if I would be able to do this. And the verses I want to read are, I just want to read these before I look at Ephesians 4, because it goes well with chapter 4. Jesus has been raised from the dead. His disciples are still hiding. They're in fear of the Jews. I mean, the Jews killed, executed their master, and at a point when they thought he was the Messiah, well, he was the Messiah, and being killed was actually God's way of establishing Jesus as the Messiah. The Lord does things the way he wants to do things, not the way we do things. And I know it's somewhat disrespectful to say it this way, but it just works for me. The Lord pulls rabbits out of hats and finds a way to demonstrate his purpose in a way that we would never think possible. Who would have thought that God would establish Jesus as Messiah by having him executed? Well, none of us would think it that way. The devil didn't even think it that way, that Jesus was going to be established that way. The devil was on the mountain with Jesus in the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness tempting Jesus all kinds of ways, trying to get Jesus to fail from his ministry. When he couldn't do that, and remember the scripture says Jesus met the devil in the wilderness at the start of his ministry. The devil departed from him because Jesus rebuked him with the word of God 3 times. But it says the devil kept going after Jesus for 3.5 years. It was constant that the devil was going after Jesus for those 3.5 years. But even the devil thought, well, if I can get him to bow down to me and tell him I'm here to help you establish your purpose to gain the world for the kingdom of God, well, as long as I'm included in this, I'm okay. Jesus would not accept anything that the devil said. He only did what he saw his Father doing. He only spoke what he heard his Father saying. And so he tried and he tried and he tried. And finally, when nothing else worked, the devil decided, well, I know how to win this one. I'm just going to kill Jesus. Again, playing right into the Father's hand, it was the Father's purpose from the beginning. I mean, before creation, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had a discussion among themselves that they're going to create the universe, create human beings. Jesus was going to become a man. He was going to be executed, and the Father would raise him from the dead and establish him as not only the Jewish Messiah, but the Lord over the entire cosmos, the Lord over the entire universe. But the disciples at this point in John chapter 20, I mean, Jesus has died. The women have said he's been raised from the dead. some of them are, they're these women are crazy. Some of them are, well, like, maybe he is raised from the, they don't know what's going on. So they're still hiding right now from the Jews. And Jesus kind of appears in the room to them. And we'll pick up with John 20, 19, just to, as a lead in to Ephesians 4. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, and the implications, the doors were locked, and they were hiding for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." They don't know how Jesus got in, but he got in. He got in with locked doors anyways. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Peace be with you. Remember, my sheep hear my voice. They will not respond to a voice of strangers." And the reason they won't respond to the voice of strangers, because strangers, the tone of their voice is they've come to steal, they've come to kill, and they've come to destroy. And Jesus comes, when he comes, he says, "Peace, peace be with you." Even if we don't recognize him, and that's the point, they don't necessarily recognize him initially. And so once he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side, where the nail prints, the print where the spear was in his side, pierced his side. He shows them, it says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They don't recognize him raised from the dead. They just recognize the dead Jesus. And Jesus accommodates them. See, when Jesus is trying to reveal himself to us, he's always trying to show something of himself that we don't see. See, when Jesus comes, he comes to show us something we don't see, which means normally when Jesus comes, we don't recognize him. Say after me, we're dummies and we don't recognize when Jesus comes to see us. No, you don't have to repeat that. You don't have to repeat that. We don't see him. It's our human nature. So Jesus accommodates him by saying, "Well, you do remember that I just died. You remembered me when I died. So here, see the nail prints, see the piercing. Oh, it's Jesus." But he's gonna show them something of himself that they don't see. This is why, even when Jesus appears to people who know him and they recognize him, you know, after he's been raised from the dead, after he ascends heaven, that's why they fall at his feet as dead. Can you imagine? Book of Revelation, Jesus appears to John. John has known Jesus at this point for over 40 years. He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus raised from the dead. And he's been serving him for close to 40 years since he was raised from the dead. He was there on Pentecost Sunday. He's one of the three main leaders of the Jerusalem church, which had thousands of members, Peter, James, and John. This is John. I mean, he knows Jesus, doesn't he? I mean, at this time when Jesus appears to him in the book of Revelation, church tradition says all the other apostles had been martyred. I mean, come on, John. If there's anybody, he's probably like the one man left who knows Jesus more than ever. And when Jesus appears to him, he doesn't recognize him. Do you get it, guys? Do you understand? When we're asking to see Jesus tomorrow in a way that we have never seen him, we're not going to recognize him initially. And that's why when he comes to us, and he comes to us in the midst of our circumstances, he's not divorced from our circumstances. He comes to them when they're hiding and they're afraid for their lives. And they've given 3.5 years for this man. And they saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. They did the same things themselves. But he's dead and they're afraid. He comes. Jesus isn't divorced from our circumstances. You going through some tough things right now? Jesus is going to come to you in the midst of those tough things. He's not going to erase those tough things. He's going to come to you. And initially, he's going to come to you in a way where, who is this? See, we get disoriented by difficult circumstances. But it's not the difficult circumstances that are disorienting us. It's Jesus that's disorienting us. Because, Lord, why are you letting this happen in my life? Well, because this is the way you're going to see me afresh, anew, in a powerful way that you've never seen me before. So, will the difficult circumstances ever stop? Yeah, after you die and go to be with the Lord. So be prepared. That's Jesus' vehicle to reveal himself. But notice, they don't recognize him. So what does he say? Peace be with you. He will come to you in the midst of the storm and say, peace be with you. You know, when he comes to them, when they're in the boat, and Master, aren't you concerned about us? We perish. You're sleeping in the boat. Or when he's not even in the boat, another storm, and we're going to perish. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. And what did they think when they saw him? It's a ghost. It's a spirit. They don't recognize him. And then, but he always says, peace be still. And that's how we recognize him. The thief does not say, peace be still. The one who seeks to harm does not say, peace be still. The one who seeks to destroy does not say, peace be still. It says, let's make this even worse for you. But Jesus says, peace. And that's how we know the difference between Jesus' voice and the voice of the enemy. Jesus' voice is not determined by the circumstance you're in. I'm in a bad spot. I don't know if I can hear Jesus. Well, you need to hear Jesus. Jesus isn't the cause of the bad situation. He's going to be the solution to it. But it's not, Jesus does not resolve things by making the bad situation go away. He appears in the middle of the bad situation. And guess what? The bad situation is not a bad situation anymore. You begin to understand as you're growing in the Lord, and this is what discipleship is. Bad situations are the vehicle Jesus uses to reveal himself to us. Here I go again in the introduction. I'm not even going to get to Ephesians 4, am I, today? This is a good message in and of itself. It's a pretty good message. I need to listen to it. So we need to understand that. Of course we pray for God. I mean, if a bad situation is, I have somebody in my life who's hurting. I have somebody in my life who's being harmed. I have somebody in my life who's not following Jesus. I have somebody in my life who's being tempted not to follow Jesus. Yeah, we pray those things away, but we're not praying a situation away. We're praying harm and damage to that person away. That's okay. But the situations are situations. Look, you can pray all you want for what's going on in America right now to go away. It ain't going away, guys. But I can tell you what's going to happen. Jesus is going to reveal himself in the midst of this situation. But you pray all the time for human beings to be healed and delivered and strengthened. Yeah, you pray for that. But we are so connected and anchored to our situation that we're praying situations away. Don't pray situations away. Pray for people in the midst of situations, for the Spirit of God to transform them, and pray for Jesus to appear in the midst of those situations. And when he appears, this is how you'll know that he's appeared. You'll hear the words, my sheep hear my voice, peace be with you. I have a lot of axioms that I've accumulated over my life with Jesus. They're personal things. They're not things I read in a book. If I've read it in a book, I'll tell you, I've read this in a book. This is a really good thing, a really good saying. Most of my sayings have come directly from the mouth of Jesus, ministering to me in the midst of difficult times. And he'll say things to me, and it'll work, and then he'll say, now this is your axiom for the next year, or next 5 years or something. Don't expect another axiom. Just keep living off this axiom. And one of the ones that Jesus taught me as a very young believer, and it still works, is, Lord, I'm always crying out, where are you, Jesus? because I've said, Lord, as long as I can see you in the middle of this, I can face anything and I can do anything. I just need to see you. I just need to hear you. And man, he has been faithful to that for all my life. As long when I'm panicking, when I'm getting angry, when I'm walking in unbelief, it's because I'm not seeing Jesus. I'm not hearing Jesus. And normally it's not because he's not speaking or he's not there. It's just I'm allowing that circumstance to overwhelm me. So I'll just say, Lord, where are you? And as soon as he appears, okay, I'm all right. I'm clothed and in my right mind, seated at the feet of Jesus. When I don't see him, when I don't hear him, I'm like the Gadarene demoniac. Okay, I'm a wild man. You can't even chain me with chains, and I'm ripping at my flesh, and I'm I don't know what I'm eating. I don't know what I'm doing, and I am that way. But when I see him, there I am sitting at his feet, just like that Gadarene demoniac, and saying, "Lord, Master, you're the Lord. What can I do to serve you? Wherever you go, I want to follow you." And what Jesus always says to the people he heals, you, nope, don't go where I go. Go back to your town. Go back to your city. Go back to your family and just declare what I did for you. He's so powerful. He's awesome. And then we find out, even though we might not be able to go with him, he comes with us because he sends his Holy Spirit to us. And that's what gets us here. So Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. He says, look, I know this is the, you remember me as the dead man. I'm not a dead man anymore. I'm the first raised from the dead to live forever, man. And by the way, my Father was involved in all of this. I knew it. He knew it. The Spirit knew it, that I was going to get crucified. Guys, how many times did I tell you in the Gospels? And it says over and over and over, he told them what was going to happen. They could not hear it. They didn't hear it. I mean, look, he grabbed him by the beard and say, I am going to die and I am going to be raised from the dead. But the moment they heard, I am going to die, they shut everything else off. Why isn't Jesus speaking to you? He's speaking to you. But again, you are so anchored to your circumstance, your situation, the way you perceive reality, that you can't hear the second part, I'm going to be raised from the dead, because no, that hadn't happened to anybody. No, it never happened to anybody. People were raised from the dead, but they died after that. Remember what I've always said about Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth from the tomb. Lazarus comes forth. Jesus goes, I've got good news and bad news for you. What do you want to hear? Give me the good news first, Jesus. I just raised you from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. What's the bad news? Well, you're going to die again sometime in the future, but not right now. But Jesus, that's why what Jesus does is different from whatever happened. He died and was raised never to die again. That is clearly unfamiliar. That's unfamiliar territory. But again, Jesus will take you into unfamiliar territory where you're like, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't even know if I can deal with this. I don't know if I want to deal with this. And the Lord will say, just wait until you see me, because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I'm going to bring you through this. And I'm going to take you somewhere where you've never been. See, that's the thing we forget. Oh, Lord, just take me. Take me to the next level, the place I've never been before. Well, how do you think he's going to get you to the place you've never been before? He's going to take you to a place that you've never been before, and it's going to be dire straits, but he's going to take you there, and he's going to appear and say, peace be with you. I mean, I hope everybody heard the things that Carolyn Gardenhire was declaring today. Okay? She said, I need something for my house. It's going to cost me $9,000. I don't have $9,000, but I believe the Lord is going to provide for me. The Lord hasn't told me to start selling drugs on the side to the neighborhood to make $9,000. No, the Lord hasn't said to me, you know, I'm going to give a room to an embezzler who's going to embezzle the $9,000 from me. The Lord hasn't told me to go out on the street corner with a cup and say, need $9,000. She's going to trust Jesus to do it. How is he going to do it? I have no idea. Does she have any idea? No. None of us has any idea, but it's not going to cause her to do anything inconsistent with the gospel because she has a financial need. Wow. 53 years to my wife, I can tell you we have been through so many situations where we had no idea how Jesus is going to get us through this. Financial issues, family issues, personal issues, relational issues, church issues. But I can tell you this, he has always appeared. And when he does, he says, peace be with you. And when he does that, we're okay. And then we can wait on him to do it his way. And that's discipleship. This is discipleship. We're going to have all kinds of temptations around us on how to fix issues that we get into. Can I tell you this? Don't fix issues that you get into your way because you actually complicate the issue. Example in point, Abraham and Sarah. Okay. I seriously am not going to make it into Ephesians 4, obviously. This is a good message. The Lord comes to Abram, 80 years old. He and his wife are childless, and the Lord says, I'm gonna raise up a child for you two. And they're like, yeah, right, Lord. I mean, Sarah, when she hears it the second time, she laughs. Why did Sarah laugh? The Lord said, sorry, Lord, you didn't hear me laugh. She was laughing in incredulity, like, no way in the world am I going to have a baby at my age. So he tells him that. And he goes 20 years. There's still no baby. Wait a second. My wife couldn't have a child at 7 and she's going to have a child at 90. Come on, Lord. So Abram decides to help the Lord. I'm going to help the Lord. Great idea. And so something comes in our path and we're going to help the Lord do this. Now, Sarah has a slave girl. And again, we're just dealing with realities in the ancient Near East. As the slave girl, Abram can have relations with her. The child could be born into the house, and that child would be the heir. That child would be Abram's child. It is Abram's child. And that was just the way things worked back then. I'm not trying to judge that from moral standards that we have in the 21st century, but that's how it worked. So he decides to do that. Has a child. Sarah, who's never had a child, is watching how Abram deals with that child, and maybe he's given a lot of attention to Hagar, the mother of that, and all of a sudden Sarah starts getting upset and says, I want her out of this. I want her out of here. You're my husband. You're not her husband. I want her out of the house. Out of the house, Hagar, and I want her taking that kid. And she goes out. This poor woman goes out there and she's got no provision. She's got no husband. She's got no one. She's a single mom. Circa 2000 BC, she's a single mom and it's hopeless. And the Lord comes to her and says, I'm going to take care of you. The Lord takes care of her. Son's name is Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arab people. The child that Sarah and Abram have Isaac eventually will be the the father of the Jewish nation. Where are we with Jews and Arabs right now? Where are we 4,000 years later? Hatred, desire to destroy. Wow, you really helped God there, didn't you? See, when we try to help God, we not only can't help God, we make the situation worse. We open doors in our lives for things that make things worse. Lesson, don't try to help God. We're not called to help God. We're called to trust God. Okay, but when Jesus comes, peace be with you. But he doesn't only say it once. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Let me tell you a second story about helping God. Now this will be a Pastor Oz story, helping God. Pastor Oz raising his children, Pastor Oz sees every potential thing that can go wrong in a situation. I know you guys all worry because, oh, you might see two or three things that can go wrong. I see 22 or 23 things that can go wrong, okay? And it created a lot of fear in me. So you know what? You know, I'm walking in fear, okay? Because this bad thing could happen to my kids or that bad thing. So how do I try to keep my kids out of bad things? I try to put fear in them because I'm in fear. So I try to put fear in them. Instead of walking in faith and just simply telling my children, you can't do this. Don't do this. This is against the Lord, and then you can get in trouble, but God will be with you. And praying for them and walking in faith, I walked in fear. And guess what that accomplishes in your children? They walk in fear. Okay, I opened a door, not for faith in my children's lives, but fear in my children's life. Now, I eventually came to my senses and understood, you know, I'm not walking in faith, I'm walking in fear, and I got right with my kids, and I shared all that with them. I have what, a 51-year-old, a 47-year-old, and 46-year-old. Guess what my 51, 47, and 46-year-old children struggle with? Fear, duh. Who put it there? Yours truly. Why? Because I was trying to help God. I was trying to help God scare them straight. Now, I guarantee you, most of you have kids, probably practice that too. You try to, we're gonna put the fear of God, and I mean, all you're putting in is the spirit of fear in them. Whatever's not done in faith is sin. So what I've learned to do with both my spiritual kids and my natural kids is I put faith. I attempt to put faith, okay? Not fear. Now, it's really interesting because I don't put fear at all in my grandchildren's lives. Oh my gosh, my kids just go, you didn't raise us that. What? They're coloring on the wall. And you're like, isn't that nice? You didn't treat us that way. See, grandchildren are a do-over for parents. Grandchildren are God's blessings to do over what you should have done with your kids. So my grandkids, they think Papa is the nicest, kindest, gentlest man in the world. And I said, well, when you come to my funeral and you hear what your moms and dads say about me, well, you know, they're going to say, oh, I can't believe that's even true about Papa. So the thing is don't help God. See, because when we help God, we help him in our unbelief. And whatsoever is not done in faith is what? You can repeat that. Sin. When I was putting fear in my children, even though everything I was telling them was the truth. And if you do this, this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen, and the devil will get a hold of you, and this and that. I mean, and like I said, I gave them 22 or 23 bad things that would happen to any wrong decision they made. And so that's why even in their 50s and late 40s, they're always looking over their shoulder. And I see that and I say, forgive me, Father. I did not know what I was doing. And so, but, you know, God gives me a chance. I speak faith into their lives now. But the thing is that when we try to help God, we're not acting in faith. We're never acting in faith. You don't have to pray about if you're acting in faith or not when you try to help God. And trying to help God is just forgetting He's the Lord of the universe, forgetting He's the master of the universe, forgetting that He's in control of everything, and forgetting that He always, capital A, capital L, capital W, capital A, Y, S, all caps, I'm putting it on Truth Social, all capital letters, and He always has our good in mind, no matter the circumstance. When the winds are blowing and almost overflowing the boat, He's got our good in mind because He wants to walk on the water. They're going to see a Jesus they've never seen before. Oh yeah, I got this under control. How, Lord? I'm walking on water. I can walk on water. He's crucified. He's, I got this under control. I'm being raised from the dead. Don't you know how many times I told you? And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. The things we struggle with in faith, Jesus has already told us numerous times that He's going to take care of that issue. And if you say, well, I don't remember Him ever telling me He's going to take care of this, well, you just haven't heard Him. He's already told you. He tells you ahead of time. He tells you ahead of time, son. Every trial I get into, I know ahead of time this trial is to shape me and mold me into a different kind of person because I'm going to see a Jesus I've never seen before in this trial. I know that before every trial. Do I still panic in some trials? Yeah. But I panic and I get out of that panic quickly. I get out of that panic quickly and I say, oh yeah, I remember this. This has happened numerous times before. So He says in verse 21, peace to you. But then He adds some, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now this is my lead in to Ephesians 4, which we're not going to cover. We'll do it another time. But as the Father has sent me, I send you. Peace, I'm revealing myself to you. I'm raised from the dead. This is really me. As the Father has sent me, I send you. What does that mean? My mission has been accomplished. Your mission now begins. You understand why we're here, guys? We're here because His mission for us has begun. He's finished His mission. Now it's our mission. Okay? The reason Jesus has called you is not to make your life work out happily ever after. Fairy tales, right? That's what a fairy tale is. And they all lived happily ever after. I have never seen that verse anywhere or anything close to it in Scripture. See, people come to Jesus because they see that Jesus is going to make their problems go away. Now, I'm not saying Jesus isn't going to make your problems not go away. He is. But the reason, this is what real biblical conversion is. I come to Jesus because He has a mission for me, and I am going to fulfill that mission. Now, notice there's a different orientation there. I come to Jesus because He's going to make all my problems go away. What's your focus on? It's on you and your problems. Let's try this one. I come to Jesus because He has a mission for me to follow. What's the focus on? The mission and Jesus. That's how all your problems go away, guys. Not because your problems are going to go away, but because you're focused not on yourself. Okay? There are people who have so many problems. All of us. I'm describing all of us. I'm really saying we're all this way. Our problems are like a black hole. We just suck everything into those problems. Everything into those problems. And look, am I saying that everybody has the same kind of problems? Absolutely not. There are some people who have way worse problems than I do. And see, that's part of having a sober mind, is recognizing, guys, when people make their problems, well, my problems are worse than any problems that anybody's ever experienced. I had a young man in the office talk to me, and I am an extremely busy person, am I not? Pastoring is extremely stressful. You know when they list the top five most stressful jobs in America? Do you know that pastoring is in the top five? And it's right up there with president. It's right up there with policeman. It's some of the most stressful. It's one of the most stressful. Extreme amount of stress. Extreme. I could work 100 hours a week and I still wouldn't be caught up with everything I need to do. And as a pastor, you never feel caught up. I worked 90 hours this last week, Lord. And then I'll think, I can't even enjoy that I put 90 hours into the kingdom, because I'll think of the two, the three, the four people that I didn't get to, because there's just not enough time in the world. And so you never feel even good about what you've accomplished, because the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. It's just never going to stop. I'm setting this all up for the conversation, and it's very difficult. It's very stressful, and so a young man came in and was telling me all his problems. I said, "Could you stop for a moment? I mean, you just spent the last hour telling me everything in your life is wrong. Everything in your life is bad." I said, can we stop and talk about Jesus? And he just kept going. I go, stop. I go, I understand what it's like to have a lot of things going on, a lot of problems, a lot of issues. You know, and again, in pastoring, I have personal issues. I mean, I have three children. I have spouses. I have ex-spouses. I have 9 grandkids. I have 3 great-grandchildren. I got a lot of things on my plate. I got a brother and a sister. I've got so many. I got my own problems. And then, in a church of 100 people, I got 100 people's issues that are on me. So I looked at him and I thought, well, I got to get this guy back into reality. I go, do you think you have more problems than I do, or you're busier than I do? He goes, yes. And I was like, okay, we got an issue going on here. Okay. The point is everybody, and it's, again, everybody has issues, and there are some people who have great, great problems, and I don't have as many problems. Now, mine are complicated because I take everybody else's problems on, but we used to call it a spirit of rejection. It's a wounded spirit. People get so wounded by their lives that their woundedness and their pain becomes a black hole, and it just sucks everything in. The other image I have is that we build an altar to our pain. And so the real thing that we're worshiping in our life is not God, it's our pain. See, Jesus has an answer for that. Get your focus off yourself. Hey, at the sake of offending everybody, get your focus off your family. You're not the only family on the planet. God is taking care of them. And get your focus. It's not that those things, you can't have a heart for your own pain or want to be healed or want your family to be healed. But by focusing only on that, the problems don't go away. They continue on and on. The Lord wants us to get our focus on Him. So the way Jesus does this is He gets us to focus on the mission He has for us. Do you understand that I'm not crying about all the things that go on with me as a pastor. I don't want you guys to feel sorry for me. Hey, I took this thing on because Jesus gave it to me. And it's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere in my life. I try to escape pastoring. You can't escape pastoring. You can't. You can't. Do you know, I just go out. I can go anywhere, anywhere. And people go, hey, I know you. You're Oz from the Jesus Movement, aren't you? Don't you remember 50 years ago? Yeah, I listened to your teachings 50 years ago. I went to Steve Upshur's funeral. And there are people I haven't seen in 50 years who are coming up to me. I just wanted to say thank you, Pastor Oz. For what? For what you shared 50 years ago in my life. Whoa. I sat next to a woman. She goes, I introduced myself. Oz, my father is Cecil McCall. My father just passed away a month ago, 91 years old. He was still telling me about the things you taught him in the Jesus Movement. I'm like, oh, geez. I can't go anywhere to escape from pastoring. I'd be in Siberia and I'd find somebody say, Oz, I know you, but I'm trying to get away from pastoring. You can't get away from pastoring. You just can't. I mean, like I've been around the world too. There'd be somebody I don't even know who they are talking to me in another language, reminding him when I preached a sermon in a certain nation years ago. Now I'm not trying to. But Jesus says, he breathes the Spirit in him and says, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I send you. Okay? The purpose is not to get saved and go to heaven. The purpose is that the Lord sends us on a mission. See, getting saved and going to heaven is the beginning of the mission. It's not the be-all and the end-all of following the Lord. It's a great thing when somebody comes to the Lord, but it's sort of like saying, well, here's your certificate. You've just graduated from kindergarten. You got a long ways to go. You have a long ways to go. So, what's the point of all this? The point is, lift up your eyes. Lift them up to heaven. Look to Jesus. See, when you look to Jesus, what do you get? Peace be with you. What do you get? A man who died and God raised him from the dead. What do you get? A mission from God. When your focus is on yourself, what do you get? Whew. Wow. I know I don't have to teach anybody that. When your focus is on yourself and how bad things are and how horrible things are and how terrible things are and the devil's going to get you and this person's going to get you and this situation's going to get you. And it's like night and day, brothers and sisters. So, Father, I come before your throne in Jesus' name. I thank you for the mission. I thank you for discipleship. I thank you that you've given me a chance, that you've given me a chance to be part of the discipleship formation of people, Lord God, that you've given me a chance to point them to you, Lord, that you've given me a chance to say, this is how Jesus has delivered me, is delivering me, and will deliver me, and present that to them as something that they can grasp hold of and believe and have a solid foundation. So, Lord, just when you appeared to the disciples, they weren't even asking you to appear. You just kind of interrupted their fearful, painful, confused lives, and you said, peace be with you. Would you please interrupt our lives in such a way, Lord? Would you please come into the middle of our situation when we're afraid, when we're confused, when we're angry, when we're in deep, deep pain, when we're in sorrow, when we're in grief, when we're being tempted? Would you please interrupt our lives, Lord? Let us see you. Let us hear the words, peace. And let us hear peace a second time. And a third time, let us hear you say, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And then breathe on us, as you did in this passage. Breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive life, receive redemption, receive blessing, receive healing, and oh yes, receive the mission. I ask this, Father, that you would accomplish these things in our midst in Jesus' mighty and precious name. All right. One day we'll look at Ephesians 4. God bless you guys. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.